series of Life with God. We've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4, a very, very familiar parable. But I think it's perhaps the most, the parable of the sower is probably, it's like the worst name that could be given to it, because it's not about the sower, it's about the soil. And it really ought to be titled the parable of the soil. What I'd like to do as we go through this one today is I'd like each of you to think, where am I in my walk, and which of the soil am I right now? Because I can tell you by way of honest confession that at different times in my life, I've been each one of these soils. There's a phenomenon in psychology. It's called fundamental attribution error. And I'll go through that just real quickly. But if we don't always take time to do a little bit of honest self-evaluation, we really become in danger of falling prey to the sin of the Pharisees, and we think so much better of ourselves. And psychology tends to back that up with this thing called fundamental attribution error. And I want you to think about it like this, because there is one pair of eyes in which you can never gaze on your own, and that's your own eyes. Without the use of a mirror or a camera, you cannot gaze into your own eyes. There is a me that I cannot see. And in a sense, there's one way that you know yourself better than anybody else in the world. You know your inner thoughts, you know your inner feelings, you know your inner desires. But in another way, there's a sense that you know yourself worse than anybody else in the world. You can't see your faults. You can't see where you actually deserve the blame. And this is that thing called fundamental attribution error. Because you justify, we minimize, we forget, we embellish, and we don't even know that we're doing it. There's a book by a lady called Carol Tavris and a man, Elliot Aronson. And it's a book called Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. And it charts out the mental tricks that we will play in order to excuse ourselves and deceive ourselves. And we all fall for this self-serving bias. It publishes a number of studies that have been done where we all claim a little bit too much credit and a little bit too little blame. There was a study done that most faculty members will rate themselves as above average faculty members. Like over 80% of faculty members say, oh yeah, 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 I'm above the bell curve when it comes to faculty members, which is kind of funny because at least half of them will fall beneath the bell curve. fundamental attribution error. You see, and think of it like this. when you fall into a problem, it's really because of some deep fundamental flaw in your character. When I fall into a problem, it's because of really extraordinary circumstances in my life. When I see you yell at your kid, it's because you have anger issues. When I yell at my kid, it's their fault. Fundamental attribution error. It's also related to something called comparison error, in which we try to compare ourselves to other people and we see ourselves as better than we are. There was a survey of people that were done in emergency rooms that had been involved in car accidents, and the overwhelming majority of them rated themselves as expert good drivers. Confirmation bias. People remember voting in elections that they did not vote in. People remember giving money that they never gave. People remember things like their children walking and talking at ages much earlier than they did. There's a book out called Egomaniacs, and it charts out that 83% of people were confident in their ability to make good decisions, and only 27% of people were confident in the ability that they work with to make good decisions. A lot of psychology and studies back up the idea of this fundamental attribution error. And the reason I started off on this point is I really, really want to see you to seriously consider as we go through the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, to think about which ground are you right now? Because there's been a lot of sermons out there that have been preached about this one, and some of our brothers and sisters of other faiths, and they have this attitude that only one of the four soils is a children of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. This soil is soil of children of God. And children of God have the ability to have the word of God sown, and at different times it has different results because the way you've prepared your heart. So as you come to the house of God today to worship God, ask yourself, have I prepared my heart? Let's look at it. Jesus begins teaching. As a matter of fact, he starts teaching in parables at this point. It begins in chapter 4. It says, and he began to teach by the wayside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. And remember, we talked about this last Sunday, where we're talking thousands and tens of thousands of people are actually following him right now. So they entered into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea. And he taught them many things by parables and said in his doctrine, hearken. That means pay attention. Listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. I've been there. And some fell on the stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. I've been there. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. I've been there. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And I want you to notice that the profitability of the seed wasn't the seed itself. The seed was all good. It was the soil. So the question is as we try to live this life with God, and as we try to live God and find God in the valleys of our lives, what can we do? Well, let's keep on reading, because Jesus gives a hint on this one. And he looks at his disciples, and we pick up reading verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That, and now he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read that portion of scriptures, sometimes and initially when I would read it, I would look at it and I go, man, that's kind of rough. And I also want you to know that the parable of the sower is also related to Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. And they give the same story, but they have a different verb emphasis on it. And when you actually go back to the gospel, when you actually go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, it's found in verses 9, 10, and 11, where Jesus quoted this whole idea that they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. He says, I'm talking to you in parables, because unto them that are without, in other words, the ones that are not chosen to be disciples, the cornerstone in the church is just the church is going to spring from these people, because Jesus had a very special training session with these people. To those people right now, I'm speaking because they're not going to understand it right now. I don't want them to have the healing that I want you to have, because you're going to be the ones that people are going to look at. You're going to be the ones that people are going to be contrasting everybody else with. Think about it like this. The other day, I have this really complex white-collar case, and I'm prosecuting in my secular job. And the investigator comes to me, and he's got this really cool graph. It's a matrix, and it's a spreadsheet that's got all kinds of stuff. And he looks at me, and he says, hey, John, okay. Now, the stuff that was coming in, that's all in red. But, man, the stuff that's going out, I've colored that all in green so you can really see the differences there. That's great. I'm colorblind. It all looked black and white to me. I couldn't differentiate squat. And I look at him, and he looks at me and goes, you're kidding. There's 2,000 entries. I have to go back and recolor. That ain't my problem, baby. But the reason he did it is because he could see these vivid contrasts between the two colors, and I couldn't see it at all. And you know, the thing is when Jesus is starting out his church, he had to have a special training period. I had to have a special training period, just by way of example. You know, I lecture a lot on various aspects of trial practice. Now, when I lecture to prosecutors, I will give them secrets of the trade that I do not say when I lecture defense attorneys and general attorneys. I will give them the secrets of the trade. There's certain things, you know, that you let the people on the inner circle know about. Well, Jesus at this time is teaching people with his inner circle. Brother Mike, do I need to do something? Okay. We'll just talk loud then. Well, Jesus right now, he's spending some time with his disciples. He is preparing them, and he needs them to be a good contrast to the rest of society. So he's saying right now, hey, look, I'm going to be working with you, and we're going to be teaching right here. It's not that he doesn't love some of the Pharisees. I mean, the Bible says that people come from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. There is going to be Pharisees in heaven. But at this moment, in this special operation that Jesus Christ has, he needs to spend some quality time with his disciples. And so he's talking in parables and he's explaining in parables. And so he goes on to explain it. And he says, the sower soweth the word. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, he also calls it the word of the kingdom. In other words, this is the word that is about the good news of God coming into this earth to release his power and his presence and his authority. And I want to say something on this because it's a misunderstood parable by many that are out there. Because some people believe that it is a preached word in which people, when they hear it, they're able to spring into eternal life. The Bible does not teach that. There is a voice of God that is so powerful that man cannot resist it. We find it in John chapter 5 when it said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. That is a voice that cannot be rejected. That is a voice that is not sought because the hearer is dead. That is a voice that is not asked for. That is a voice that is not dependent upon your condition, your belief, your actions, or anything. It is solely at the hands of a sovereign God. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That voice comes to the mentally challenged. That voice comes to the little Muslim kid. That voice comes to the little Aborigine that never heard the gospel. And when that voice comes, they are spiritually born again. Then they have the ability to work the soil of their lives. And that is what we are talking about at this point right here. Many of you right now have soil that is good soil, and you're productive. And there's people like me. I've got stony soil. I've got thorny soil. I've got soil by the wayside. And Jesus is so gracious because he gives us this insight into the soil management that we're going to call it. So let's look at it. The sower soweth the word, then verse 15. And he says, and these are they that are by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they heard it, they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. I want to pause and just talk about the soil that's by the wayside. We've all been there. I want you to think about what by the wayside is. Because the picture is a farmer who's going out and he's spreading the seed. And he's casting out the seed, and some of the seed falls on the wayside. Now, what the wayside is, it's the traveled road. And when you're living in the ground, when you had dirt roads, and the road is getting pounded down by feet, by ox carts, by the hooves of animals, the road gets really compacted. It gets so compacted that the soil can't take root. And what Jesus says is that the birds are going to come. Satan sends the birds. The birds are going to pick the soil out of their hearts, and it's not going to take root at that time. Brothers and sisters, that compaction of the soil is something that can happen to any one of us. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10 says, resist the devil. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, because if you study the book of 1 Peter, I want you to look at how it starts out. 1 Peter chapter 1, it begins like this, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. He starts this whole book out to saying, hey, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, for our visitors, we believe in a doctrine of election in the Primitive Baptist Church. Now, a lot of people hear that and they go, what do you mean a doctrine of election? That God chose a people. You think you're just the frozen chosen, the frozen few? Oh, no, 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 no. Nothing can be further from the truth. The gospel of God's election is that God chose a people, and this is Bible. This is not Brother John just spouting it off. This is Bible. It says that the number of the children of God that are going to be in heaven outnumber the sands of the sea, as stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It includes people from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every creed. It is massive because it depended on the blood of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so this book that starts out saying, hey, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. And in case you missed it, it says, who hath begotten us by Jesus Christ. That's all past tense. It's something that happened to you. You are begotten by Jesus Christ. It's not something that you did. It's certainly not something that you accomplished. But it's something that happened to you. And now that you're begotten, four chapters later, the Apostle Peter, he's closing it out. He's saying, hey, you children of God. He's closing out his book, and this is what he says. Chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, that is a past completed action with present ramifications. He has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Why do we endure the afflictions that we do? Why don't we go out and do the things that the rest of the world is doing? It's because we as children of God have a hope. Now, the logical corollary of the Apostle Peter talking to an elect family, a chosen family, children of God, and saying resist the devil means it is possible for children of God to not resist the devil. That's just the logical corollary. And the Bible is full of injunctions and exhortations. Resist the devil. You know, Apostle James, chapter 4, verse 7. You know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And if you don't resist the devil, and this is a word of warning to all of us, if we don't resist the devil, what happens? He robs our joy. The gospel message of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of God loses its power in your life. It's not because the gospel message is not powerful. It is. But it's because you haven't worked the soil of your life. And there's people that I have happened to. It's happened in my own life. When just because of the daily grind, the foot just keep on beating down, the soil gets a little bit rough. And the gospel message that has other people all around me weeping, I'm just sitting there stewing. And Satan's worked himself into my life. And instead of thinking about Jesus on the cross dying for my sins, I'm thinking about somebody that I'm angry at, that's offended me, that stepped on my toes, or some problem that I have. Jesus goes on to the next one. He says, he goes on in Mark chapter 4. But I thank God, and I want to come back to this. I thank God that we serve a God of grace who has told us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament too that he has taken the stony heart away from us and written the laws into our hearts. As children of God, we are born of God, by God, for God, to bring him grace and to bring him glory. And we need to take this high calling seriously, this hope that we have in Christ seriously, because it is possible, and the Bible says this, to be turned over to a reprobate mind. That's why we as a church are supposed to watch out for each other, to exhort each other, to lift each other up. Ye who are spiritual, this is Bible, ye who are spiritual, restore one another. We're looking out for one another. But there's also a different one, and Jesus says, here's the other kind of soul. He says, and these are likewise those which are sown on the stony ground. When they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. Now, if they were not children of God, they wouldn't be able to receive this gospel message with gladness to begin with. They just simply wouldn't. The message of God's grace doesn't bring joy to the demons. The message of God's grace doesn't bring joy to the demonic. But let's look at this. It says, they receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when the affliction of persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So there is a group of children of God who have stony ground. And I'm not much of a farmer, but I come from, I had farmers in my background. I've seen it. plowing the land, tending the land. And one of the things you do when you plow the land and tend the land is when you unearth a stone, you pick up the stone and you carry it off the field so you don't ding your blade up the next time. And so that the seed that you plant is going to be able to grow. Stony grounds. Now I want you to notice that the soil requires effort. And we as children of God, it takes effort. Because we, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, live with this nature that is totally depraved. Apostle Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I wouldn't do, that do I. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death, O wretched man that I am? We're living in a body of sin and death. Our natural inclination is fundamental attribution error. Our natural inclination is comparison error. Our natural inclination is total depravity. That's the natural inclination. It's just the Spirit of God within us that allows us to do anything positive. And some of us right now have stones in our soil. Some of us right now in our spirit, we have things that are prohibiting the Word of God from taking deep root and bringing us peace. And I'm urging you. Because if you want to have that life with God that leads to joy and peace and long-suffering, get the stones out of your life. You know, last night, yesterday, we sat through graduation with Olivia, and she got up to do her valedictorian address. And I was a bit apprehensive because she didn't run it by me. and she didn't practice it that I saw, but she gave one of the best speeches I've ever heard. It was absolutely phenomenal. And as she was sitting there talking, I was sitting there and my mind was just flying because she stands up there and I see the little girl that I walked into church with for the first time. And I remember the moment. She was wearing a little red jacket and a little red bonnet. And I walked into church and Dad was leading singing. And he literally stopped with a gasp because my little girl looked so beautiful. But I remember the time in between that moment and the time that she was standing up there on stage, late nights with her mama and me, struggling, getting the stones out of her life, chomping some weeds away so that we could help her become the young lady that God has called her to be. And every parent that I'm talking to here knows what I'm talking about. You do these struggles because you love your children. You stay up the late nights because you love them. You let them fall because you love them and they need to learn. You let them have a little bit too much chocolate milk and get the tummy ache so they learn not to drink too much chocolate milk. You struggle with diet, you struggle with exercise, and you watch them grow and you pray to God that you have done all that you can do and that you're going to be able to look back and have no regrets, that you've given her good soil to tend when she goes off to college. You just pray that prayer. But sometimes there's rocks and things that you didn't know about as a parent. And she was talking, I was sitting there thinking about 31 years ago when I walked across that high school stage and I got my diploma and I had a bright future going to West Point. I didn't know that in about 26 months I was going to be having a brain aneurysm, that my life would be altered. And I was thinking about the temptations that fell on me. And I thought about the many, many times that I failed my God. And I was just saying a silent prayer, Lord, deliver her from that. Lord, deliver her from that. Lord, deliver her from that. Every one of us has rocks in our soul. And it will prevent you from having a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ if you let your anger go unchallenged, if you let your lust go unchecked. And I know no other way to put it. I don't want to preach a gospel of grace that pats you on the back and says, just go live life any old way you want to. You got an addiction to marijuana, that's okay. We love you still. God loves you. No. That's leaving rocks in your life that's going to prevent God from deepening his relationship with you. There's another kind of soil. And this is soil where the Word of God actually takes root. And this is a soil where it's among the thorns. And these are they which are among the thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So maybe you don't have deep rocks in your soil. Maybe you weren't abused as a child, and so you've got that rock that just weighs you down. Maybe you weren't assaulted, and so you have a deep rock of not being able to trust men. Or maybe you didn't have abusive parents, and you don't have that deep rock of having a very warped sense of what a father is. But maybe it's because right now you're more concerned about making money than you are about the kingdom of God. And Jesus has a word of warning. This will choke out the word of God. Maybe, and this is a temptation in America, maybe you're so concerned about being beautiful or about being popular or about having everybody like you that you stand for nothing, that the word of God gets choked out in your life. And Jesus is very clear, and he says this time and time again, seek ye first the kingdom of God, because we have a choice. And it's a binary choice. There is no third choice. We can be the house that stands upon the rock, or we can be the house that stands on the sea. There is no third house. We can be the tree that bears good fruit, or there's a tree that bears bad fruit. There is no third tree. We can be the way that's narrow and leads into righteousness and life, or we can be the broad way that leads into the death. There is no third way. And brothers and sisters, you can either prioritize God in your life, even when he disappoints you, or you cannot. And you can prioritize other things, your wishes, your desires, your hopes, your aspirations. There is no third option. It's God first or not. And Jesus says, if you have any other attitude other than God first, it will choke the life-giving word out of your life. And so when the times come and the valleys come, you're going to fall victim. But then there's a fourth ground, and this is the ground that Jesus says it's good ground. He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. This is what Jesus says. He's saying there's going to be some good ground. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he puts it a different way. He also says, you know, it's sown on the good ground, but it's the people. In verse 23, he that received the seeds in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It's kind of interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew's version, there's six different times in this short story that he uses the word understand. And this word understand is a word that means, hey, you hear the word, and it's not just with the hearing of the hear, but it's also applying it into your heart too. You actually kind of mull it over in your heart, you wrestle with it, so that you get the real application of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. It's not just, hey, that was a good gospel message on Sunday, and you think about it until you hit the parking lot and then forget about it. This is kind of an understanding where you actually dwell on it during the week time. And when you look at troubles and you indicate and you have troubles, that you actually go back to the word. It's an understanding that actually makes a difference in your life. And so what Jesus is saying here is if you want to, and it's kind of the formula for having good soil in your life. If you want to have good soil in your life, if you want to have that deepest, most abiding 30, 60, and 100-fold relationship with God, it's going to require an effort where you get more into the Word of God than just Brother John's sermon on Sunday, where you read your Bible, you contemplate your Bible, you raise your children according to biblical dictates, you handle your finances according to the Bible, you handle your relationships according to the Bible, you handle your marriage according to the Bible, you handle your anger according to the Bible, you handle your sexuality according to the Bible. There is no third option. And what Jesus says is, hey, the bounty far, far outweighs what's put into the ground. You put one seed in, but you're going to have a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold increase, and it comes back to the soil. And it kind of reminds me, when we're looking at the gospel of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and what he does, I mean, there's four kinds of hearts. There's a hard heart that will not allow God to bring healing and help because it's just angry. There's a stony heart that hears with joy, but it's not going to be changed because it doesn't get rid of the stones. There's a thorny heart that gets distracted, it gets anxious, it has a divided loyalty, but there's also a good and an honest heart that welcomes God's teaching and presence into its life and allows it to change their character, change their perspective, change their outlook, and grows in faith and in understanding. Allows it to change their outlook, change their perspective, and growth comes. I want to say this, and I'm not one that really preaches politics from this pulpit, but if your politics are out of line with the Word of God, you need to change. Period. This Bible does not support abortion. It does not support homosexuality in the pulpit. It doesn't say, pat them on the bottom and just tell them I love them and let them go. Jesus was not that kind of Savior. Imagine going to an alcoholic going into an AA meeting and hearing, we're so glad you're here. We want you to know that you're loved, you're forgiven. And through nothing you have done, of course, don't expect to change. Don't expect to stop drinking. We don't like it when people suggest sobriety around here as possible. We believe it breeds arrogance and self-sufficiency, and people think in terms of actually not drinking. And we have a little bumper sticker here, 12 steppers are not sober, just forgiven. That wasn't the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ has come. And because of him, all things are possible. He's paid the price. He's redeemed you. You're reconciled. You are forgiven eternally. You have a relationship with God right now. So how do we enjoy it to the fullest extent? How do we have this life with God, this kingdom of God's power being released into our lives right now? Because it can affect your marriage. It can affect your anger. It can affect your finances. It can. But it requires you to get off the pews and actually to work the soil of your life. And you know what this is? It goes back to the garden. Because the sin that Adam brought into this world and Eve brought into this world resulted in one thing too. And that was the ground being cursed. And it was going to bring forth thorns. And you're going to have to work it. And you can thank Granddaddy Adam for that one. Because we struggle with total depravity. But the result of total depravity is now. Now that we have and God has redeemed our eternal souls, now we have this opportunity to have this life with God on this earth, this salvation from the problems, and we have the opportunity to have healing today. And the grace of God says that Jesus is going to be with you all the way. Come me to me, you who are heavy laden, who are burdened, who have cares and problems that are overwhelming you, come. I'm going to be with you. It might require that you readjust the priorities of your life. You might have to give up on that dream of being a millionaire by the time you're 30. You might have to readjust the priorities of your life and give up that six-bedroom house so that you can afford to have your mama who is sickly live with you. It might. It's going to require time. It's going to require investments. It's going to require some effort. But I tell you what, the joys that Jesus brings of peace and long-suffering and patience, they far outweigh it. 30, 60, 100 billion fold. So Jesus in this garden of soil, in this parable of the soil, is actually giving us a kind of a blueprint on what we need to do. And the chance to trust God when trust isn't easy is wide open. The prospect of modeling hope for a hope-needy world is always before us because certain truths remain unchanged. God remains sovereign. Grace beats sin. Prayers get heard, the Bible endures, and heaven's mercies spring up new every moment. The cross testifies to the power of sacrificial love. The tomb is still empty. God has won, and the kingdom that Jesus denounced is growing without needing to be bailed out by human efforts. That's good news. That is good news. News. And you know the best news of all? Is there is not a farmer in this world or a sower in this world who is worth his salt that goes out one time and just sprinkles the seed. The tense of this is a sower that sows over and over and over again. This isn't one and done. It's not punctiliar. And maybe you have allowed your soul to get hardened and Satan has just picked you apart. Maybe you didn't resist the devil and he took you out, but it wasn't for the count. Guess what? God's still sowing. God's still saying, come on, you're mine. Come on to me. I'm going to keep putting my word in you. It's still got its magic powers. Is going to benefit you more than you'll ever know. This is a tense of the verb that is a continual tense verb. It is a sower that keeps sowing every single day. God has never done with you. Maybe you've let him down. I know I have, but he still loves me. And the chance that I have to serve him is a chance I have to clean up the soil in my life. And when I do, it far, far outweighs anything that I've ever known.